Monday, your deadline in Pauline theology. Last day that your paper will be accepted unless you have an excuse. In Pauline theology, as well as in prophecy. We're dealing with Paul's doctrine of victory for the believer, and we've been dealing with the negative quench not, or rather grieve not, quench not, in the imperative. We left off with the grieve not, by making sorrowful the Holy Spirit. And naturally, the quench not comes out of this. We've seen in the context some of the ways in which he is grieved. Notice them again because we left off on those. Being the Holy Spirit, he is grieved by any sin, any uncleanness in our lives. And he names a number of them: lying, stealing, rotten speech. And being the God-like Holy Spirit, he is grieved by all anger, wrath, malice, bitterness. In the very text right after this text in 31, he gives all of these sins of temper which grieves the dove-like Spirit of God. And being the Holy Spirit, he is grieved by all fleshy manifestations. That's why in the context he has been speaking of put off the old man, put on the new man. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. He has sent to perfect in us the image of Christ. He alone knows our lust, his will, and what he can do in us. How much he must be grieved, then, when we stand with him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, the text again. Where beholding as in a mirror, or reflecting as in a mirror the image of the Lord, were transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit. He's the one who does it. But when we grieve him, how can we do it? Then notice the second negative, quench not. The idea, of course, is as putting out a fire, smothering, extinguishing the precious kindlings of the Holy Ghost. It is to stop or extinguish the Spirit's fire that is kindled. It is to put an end to the Spirit's work. Cool off his precious warming and zeal. The word for zeal in the New Testament, or rather in Paul's writings in particular, says the idea of warmth, of fire. Anytime he uses this expression, he has in view a kindling of the Holy Spirit. You have occasion to refer to these in another place. So it is putting an end to the Holy Spirit plan and purpose in us of completing the image of Christ. He is within us to purify, to sanctify, to perfect, to bring to maturity, to fill, and he alone can do it. And we can quench him. Strange to be able to quench the Spirit of God. But here's the reason for stagnant faith. At a standstill. Many for years and years and years. They haven't grown a cubit spiritually since they were saved. We shall see all the way through whose fault is it. Is it God's fault? Has he shortchanged that family? Has he been unwilling? We must always answer, the fault is in us, not in him. He has provided all things that pertain unto life and godliness. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Always must recognize that the fault never lies with him. A lack of provision, lack of willingness. Or maybe he just hasn't willed it, that he doesn't want us to be that way. The answer has to be, he desires our perfection in Christ. We stand in him. This is why you are sent. He came as another comforter to complete the whole image of Christ in the believer, to represent Christ, to make real all of his redemptive works and claims. He constantly strives, presses, pleads, speaks to complete his work in us, and we throw cold water. His precious fire. Now, that's what the word quench means. To smother or to put out the holy fire. Let me illustrate. How often have we left a service or a quiet hour of prayer with God with a brand new concern, a brand new conviction? Maybe tears in our eyes, warmed hearts, new resolutions, new convictions. Only to get into the wrong surroundings, wrong atmospheres, maybe of worldliness, wrong company, indifference, neglect, frivolity, even a renewed disobedience. All of a sudden, all that fervor's gone. All that warmth has been cooled off. That new fire upon the altar of our souls is extinguished. It's quenched. Precious Spirit of God. Easy to do. All of this, these two portions, has been to show you what he wants. And the only thing that stops him. Now, in his part, he doesn't get weary. I'm glad of this. I'd have been in a mess long ago if he got weary. I love the one-track mind the Holy Ghost has. We'll see this when we come to the hindrance of sin in our lives. He never seems to give up. He has a one-track mind when it comes to this. He wants something in our life, and he won't give up. Until finally, of course, we so quench him that any further effort on his part is useless, and he knows it. He deals with us in infinite love. We should see this in the love of the Spirit. All three members of the Godhead love us infinitely. All three of us. So we have the love of God, we have the love of Christ, we have the love of the Spirit. Now, coming to the five hindrances to being filled with the Spirit brings to the key, to my mind, the sum total of answering the question, how may I be filled with the Spirit? Answering the question, why am I not filled with the Spirit? And there are hindrances, and we shall see by the very nature, this is why I had to change my name for them. I used to preach on steps to being filled. Prerequisites to being filled, which is not, that's better than the step deal. Prerequisites. In other words, you can't be filled with the Spirit and not have these five fulfilling. It's impossible. Foolish to even think of it. But by their very nature, I had to change them to hindrances to being filled. Since the Holy Spirit indwells me. My body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Since He wants this more than I do. And since in His divine fullness, as rivers of living water, He presses upon me to fill, what keeps Him doing? Doubt. Doubt. I don't have to pump this well of water. I don't have to put a large pumping station and try to lift this water to a higher level or anything like this. The infinite ocean of God's fullness presses upon me. What keeps Him from filling? His unwillingness? His lack of supply? Do I have to beg and beseech Him to change His mind about it? The answer has to be all the way down the line. No. So by the very nature, the same one who indwells me and has come with His arms laden to bless me, transform me into Christ's image. There's only one thing really that hinders Him, and these five go out of that. Only one. Let my will. Good. Not my wife. Not my work. Not external things at all. As Christ said over the city of Jerusalem, I would, but ye would not. The Holy Ghost comes into us the same way. I would. Ye would not. This is why I put things in the form of dikes or hindrances. Nothing can keep the Spirit of God from filling the vessel. It's a dike to remove. Nothing. I can't think of any outside of these five that we give you in the notes. We deal with these. First one, very important, ignorance. Ignorance. Does God have a victorious life? You see? Will you claim from God what you don't know He has? In preaching on it, we love to use the illustration of. They asked somebody how they liked their new pastor, and he said, well, he asked God for things the other preacher didn't even know God had. Ignorance. Did you know that most saints are ignorant that God has any victory? They think that God gives us a modicum of salvation to keep us almost straight, almost happy, not quite victorious, and then we struggle through this thing, and someday death will sanctify us. Death is the great sanctifier, not Christ, but death. As you say in your notes, they remind me of Ephesians, who have not so much as heard there be a Holy Ghost.
We've better sin every day in word, thought, and deed, and God makes allowances for our sins. That's a lie. God hasn't made allowances, He's made a cure. Not allowance. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You shall see this in a minute. That's not partial salvation. An almost saved. Not quite. It's like our salvation is like an inheritance. A rich uncle in Walla Walla has died and left you $100 million. But you don't know it. Nobody told you. They've been looking for you. And I hope they find you, and then when they do, remember me. But, you can die of starvation and be a multi-millionaire if you don't know you're a multi-millionaire. You don't start cashing the check, do you? I love the illustration of the English woman whose son had left home years ago to make his fortune in the world, and in France, he finally made a fortune, and the old lady almost starved to death. Her son wrote to her every week. One day, somebody coming into her home looked around the wall, and to their utter amazement, they saw these pretty pictures all around the wall. And they said, "Where'd you get those?" And she said, "Oh, my son sends them to me every week." They said, "Don't you know what they are?" She said, "No." They said, "They're 5,000 francs." "No. You're a millionaire." And she's starting to death. They're pretty pictures. You can go into almost every Christian home and you'll find those franc notes around on the wall. They're promises and mottos. "All right, God shall supply all you need." All those mottos, beautiful mottos. That's all they are. Never been cashed. Are they, do they do any good as long as they're on the wall that way? Now, I believe in mottos on the wall. I believe when you go into a person's home, you ought to be able to tell who lives there. But be sure they're not just on the wall. It's best to have them canceled at the bank, because then you've already cashed in on them. The churches are full of saints who are saved and defeated, unaware that God has any victory for them. But there's any divine provision for their complete victory in Christ. The answer to the childish saints of Hebrews 5, who obeyed when Paul says you ought to be teachers and you have need that somebody still teach you what be the first principles of Christ? Why? Because you're sluggish of hearing. Ignorance. And Paul would speak unto them of the Melchizedek ministry of Christ, able to save to the utmost all that draw nigh unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. But the Hebrew saints were still babes. Because of the sluggish hearing. Ignorance. Two prayers of Paul in Ephesians are very apropos in this. They're wonderful prayers. In the first chapter, he prays for what we're talking here, about here. Their ignorance. He says in Ephesians 1, 16 through 20, "I make mention of you in my prayers that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of revealed wisdom in the epignosis of Christ, in the full knowledge of Christ, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know. Here it is. Three things. You won't claim unless you know. That you might know three things. That you might know the hope of his calling. This is what we're trying to deal with all through here. I'm trying to, through the Spirit of God, show you what is the hope of your calling. The knowledge of that to which Christ has called you. What constitutes your calling? You'd have to preach a whole sermon on just the hope of your calling. The provisions of grace. What has he, to what has he called you? What is the hope of your calling? Well, it includes everything that Christ has provided in grace for you. No wonder he calls it the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He calls it the heavenly calling. Your calling, friend, is tremendous. It's called to sainthood. It's called to identification with Christ. It's called to all the provisions that he has for you. What are the provisions? Well, one of them is the spirit-filled life, which you see in the second prayer. The second prayer will give a lot of the hope of your calling. But the second one is beautiful. That you might know the riches of his inheritance in the saints. This is tremendous. The first one is the Holy Spirit wants to tell you what he means to you, and the second one is what you mean to him. The riches of his inheritance. The first one is our inheritance in him. All that I have by virtue of being in Christ, that's my high calling. But now, how much do I mean to him? The riches of his inheritance in this thing. Has the Holy Spirit ever whispered to your heart how much he loves you? The riches of Christ is not in the world that he's made. He made them all. The riches of Christ is the blood-washed saint. That's why he did the whole thing. And then the third one is, this is the one you have to know. You'll never trust God for a victory as a believer until you know this third one. And the Holy Spirit will give you the knowledge of it, if you're ready. What is the exceeding greatness of his power, which is energizing, we believers? In other words, the ability that he brings within to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in us. He wants you to know this. The energy's not yours. If living a victorious Christian life was in your power, I wouldn't be teaching at all. What's the use? I know, I tried it and it didn't work. I tried everything that I could do to live a victorious life and I fell flat on my face. But what I can't do and couldn't do, he can do. Look at this. That you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power that energizes, we will believe, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. This is why we say, and we'll use it later on, the dynamic of Christian victory is the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. Can he accomplish in me what he desires of already? Not only that raised Christ from the dead, but lifted him up and on high and set him at the right hand of God. Can he finish what he started in me? Well, those are the three things that Paul says he prayed that God might give them the spirit of revealed wisdom. It's a hendiatus in the Greek. That he might give them the spirit of revealed wisdom in the epinosis of Christ, the full knowledge of Christ. We've been dealing with this epinosis all the way through. To know the hope of your calling, the riches of his inheritance in the saints. It is the glorious wealth of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the power that's working in us? that exceeding great power. Tremendous expression in the Greek. Notice the second prayer in Ephesians 3, and we'll be dealing with that later, but let's just unite with the first prayer. To show the possibility, for it's there that you might. There are three what's to know in the first prayer, there are three that's to be in the second prayer, in Ephesians 3. He starts it out with, for this cause I bow my knee, such a prayer. Not only for the Ephesians, but for Brother Bragg. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you, that's number one, that he would grant you in agreement with or to the full measure of the riches of his glory to be strengthened with all might by his Spirit, or the infusion of his Spirit into the inner man. We receive this new nature as a baby. It's got to be strengthened by the Spirit. Paul says there can be such an infilling of the Spirit of God that this little infant new life in you can be strengthened with might, by glorious might. That's the first prayer. By an infusion of the Spirit in the inner man, it can bring it to maturity. Notice the second that to be. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. A brand new revelation of Christ to the heart. Christ dwells in every believer, but he doesn't dwell in there by faith. This is a revelation. And it will bring two things. That you might know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, and that you might, besides that, be able to thoroughly seize hold of the whole cube of your salvation. The length, the breadth, the depth, and the height. Well, three things. And to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. The infusion of the Spirit in the inner man will bring about a new indwelling by Christ in you, so that he not only indwells you, but you know he indwells you. That by faith. He indwells every believer. But does every believer know that he indwells them? That's the secret. Is every believer conscious of his indwelling? So that he walks day by day with Christ. In intimate fellowship. That's the difference. The infilling of the Holy Spirit will bring a new revelation of Jesus Christ, we shall see later on. We'll come back to this. Then the third prayer on his part. And this one here, you say, Brother Paul, much learning has made you mad. That you might be able to thoroughly seize hold of, is the Greek, the complete cube, I call it, of your salvation. The length, the breadth, the depth, and the height. That's everywhere, isn't it? The length, the breadth, the depth, and the height. There's no more direction than that. So I call it the whole cube of your salvation. Are you living in the fullness of what God provided in salvation? If not, Paul's praying for you. That's the secret. But notice that third one. This takes all the stops out. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That goes beyond all computation. The only way I can illustrate it, you say, how can a man be filled with God's fullness? The only way I can illustrate it is put a bottle with a stopper in it in the ocean. That's salvation. Pull the stopper out. Let the ocean get in the bottle. And the bottle's filled with all the fullness of the ocean. I don't care how small the content is. I mean, not content, but capacity is. Just in case somebody says, Paul, you're going crazy on religion. Much learning has made me mad. Others have said that to Paul. Look at the next verse. Now unto him that is able. I love that verse, Paul, in that one, because he's gone too far for my little bucket. But not for God's infinite supply. Now under him that is able. This is how I like to get it. Now under him that is able to do. Now under him that is able to do more. Now under him that is able to do exceedingly more. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask. You know that's not the end of it yet? There's one more word in there. Boy, that just takes all the stops out. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. He's got things for me I don't even know about. If I'll let him give them to me. And he does that every day. He's always doing more than I think. Now there's one contingency. Read the next verse. According to the power that worketh in us. You know what that verse means? It means you've got your hand on the sticky. How much will you let him work in you? That's what he has in mind. To the measure. This word agreement, according to the power that works in us, has the idea of to the measure. In harmony with the power that's working in us. Now remember, it's the power that raised Christ from the dead. You saw in the first prayer. Is there any limit to his power? Oh. He can make a world. He made a new nature in me. Can he perfect that nature in me? The answer is yes. But you've got your hand on the ticket. And we'll see that all the way through, and especially in our last hindrance to being filled with the Spirit of God. It's lack of appropriate faith. We should see when we come to it, God has made contingent upon my believing in his work. My faith, my letting God do it, my will, the perfection of his work in me. He did that at salvation, didn't he? He didn't knock me down and save me in spite of myself. I had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. If you think God changed his pattern in you, that now that you're saved, so that by sovereign grace, he will knock you on the head and sanctify you and throw you into Canaan, whether you want to be there or not. You've got another guest coming. It's the measure of the power that worketh in us. But don't put an if on him. Put the if on yourself. The first hindrance being filled with the Spirit of God and to have all of his fullness is ignorance. Ignorance. All this year in Pauline theology, we've been trying to dispel that ignorance. God has a victorious Christian life for the believer. God has an infilling of the Holy Ghost. Bring that new life to complete maturity. Let me read that text again. That you might. Is that a possibility then? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:12, that we might know those things that are freely given us of God. And it says by his Spirit in the context. If you do not know, you will not claim. Of course, a lot of people would rather remain ignorant. We'll see as we go along. Most believers have more or less made a kind of a peaceful coexistence with the old man, so that they're kind of satisfied with their state of attainment. They don't want any stirring up of their nest. They would rather be blissfully ignorant. This starts the second hindrance to being filled with the Spirit. It's akin to the first. Not only is an ignorance a barrier to its fullness, but indifference. That's the second barrier. We've been dealing with this to a certain degree. Indifference. So Paul used the illustration in Hebrews of the Israelites' failure to enter into Canaan, God's rest. And it's the same as the believer now not entering into God's rest. It was the report of the spies sent out, the 12 spies, to spy out the land, to come back and create a desire to go in and possess it. All 12 came out with a good report. It's all that the Lord said it was, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now we shall see there's a vast amount of difference between 2 spies and 10 spies. They all said it's good. All 12 had one report amiss. It's everything that God said it was. It's a desirable land. I think it was Caleb and Joshua that came out with that great big bunch of grapes between them on a stick, the grapes of Eshcol, and their beard stained with honey and grape juice. We shall use this as our prime example to overcome indifference. If we had enough preachers today with the grapes of Eshcol and the honey out of the good land, I think there'd be more desire on the part of especially young converts, young believers, to want to go on into Christian victory in the spirit-filled life. See? That was the purpose of the great Sedesco. It was to make them want to go in. I don't think we have enough faithful spies who are bringing out the fruit. You know, it's one thing to preach Christian victory, but if you're not living it, you're going to have a hollow message. It's not going to ring true. It'll be a dream. Like the 10 false spies. They had been in, looked over the land, came out, says it's a good land, it's everything God promised. There's only one difficulty. We can't take it. It's only a dream. It's visionary. It's an ideal. And somebody said an ideal is like a star. You set your course by it, but you can't hope to attain it. They said, and oh, I love to preach on this, I call it the grasshopper complex. They said, we were in his sight like grasshoppers. In their sight like grasshoppers. Now notice, it wasn't the giants in the land that said this. It was the 10 spies. That was their own estimate of their own Christian experience, as I like to put it. We were in their sight like grasshoppers. They said, it's everything that God promised. It's a lovely idea. It'd be wonderful if we could have it. It'd be a terrific thing if we could live like that. It's impossible. There are giants in the land. There are high walled cities. We're not able to do it. We might just as well go on back to Egypt. And we're going to use this. God used it. I have a right to do this. The Holy Ghost used this. And we're going to use it in Hebrews 3:4. It's God's own illustration of the Christian life. Canaan rest is a type of our rest in Christ. There remaineth a rest, therefore, for the people of God. But I'll show you, you can come up to Kadesh Barnea and turn back. And very often God will say, all right, if the wilderness experience is what you want, that's all you'll ever have in your Christian life. The dangerous thing to turn back to Kadesh Barnea. You're dismissed.